Our text for this morning's meditation is from Matthew 21, these words, "Behold, your king is coming to you humble." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this first Sunday of Advent is dedicated to the theme of just how, in fact, God comes to meet us. God comes to meet us. How he comes into our presence. How God makes his entrance into our lives in the here and now. For how an entrance is made, it's important, isn't it? It's important. At least if we give it some thought. In high school, my junior year, the varsity basketball team was extremely good, ranked number one in our state. On game days when playing at home, we would therefore all dress up for school in suits and ties. But for away games, it was different. For away games, it was cowboy boots and sweaters and cowboy hats. Why? Why the difference? Well, our entrance. Our entrance into that other school. For when our 6'10 center and our 2'6'9 forwards would step off the bus at the school we were playing in cowboy boots with a couple extra inches and 8 inches of cowboy hats, it was quite an entrance. Impression was made. That home team had a daunting task of defeating their opposition, whose front line appeared to be over 7 feet tall. Ah, high school, a lot of fun. Now, an even greater impression, more daunting, more fearful, more terrifying, was when God first made his entrance to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai there in the wilderness. There God came to the children of Israel in a dark cloud, fire, smoke, thunder, trumpet blasts, frightening the children of Israel to such an extent that they told Moses, "We'll do whatever God says we should do, but you, Moses, you speak for God to us." Because if God himself speaks with us, we're all going to die. It's on Mount Sinai there that God gave the children of Israel the law, the Ten Commandments, and let's face it, the law of God yet today can still terrify and does still terrify our reason, our capacity to think, right? And also our conscience. How does that work? Well, we do something wrong, we say something wrong or think something wrong, and then what occurs within us? What occurs? Guilt. Guilt occurs. Guilt for what we've done. And so our response. Well, it's not like that of the T-Rex in that movie Toy Story, who cries out when he realizes he's done something wrong, "Great! Now I have guilt!" When T-Rex sees Woody and Buzz riding RC trying to catch up to the moving van there at the end of the movie, he realizes he has misjudged the situations. That's what he says. "I have guilt." No, the modern world doesn't seem to cry out when it does or says or thinks something wrong, admitting its guilt. But instead, the modern world tries to deny the feeling of guilt, or tries to explain away the feeling of guilt, or lashes out at others because of that guilt, drowns guilt, medicates guilt, or exercises that guilt away. But after all such attempts at guilt mitigation, what remains? What remains driving down the road in a car, alone, in silence? What remains lying in a bed at night, staring at the ceiling in the darkness? What remains whenever there's a moment's pause in life, a second or two of inactivity, a brief moment? What remains but guilt? What does that guilt, what does that presence of guilt mean? But that we have done something wrong. And that's, we've sinned. We've sinned against God. And so the last thing that's wanted or desired or wished for at such a moment is someone, anyone, anything saying to us, well, yes, yes, you are guilty. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged by your conscience of the sin you've committed. And being guilty, you deserve punishment. Now that's the encounter with God, with the God of Mount Sinai, his entrance into our lives. That's the encounter with the law. And so, why? Why go to church? Why open our Bibles? Why listen to someone talk about God when all that is going to happen is this guilt? Well, that's why this fear of God driven by guilt, that's why God came to earth visibly a second time after Mount Sinai. God came visibly to earth a second time in Jesus Christ. That's why God became man. That's why Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday humble. Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a giant horse or in a chariot. Jesus did not enter Jerusalem being carried by servants on some sort of sedan chair, but Jesus came to Jerusalem. Jesus comes to us humble. Jesus came to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday humbly on a donkey. And Jesus continues to come to us humbly in the simplest, the most unassuming, the most unfrightening, the most intimidating way, and that is through letters and words and sentences. Why? Why does Jesus come to us in such a humble way? Well, Jesus wants to bring to us relief from our guilt. No, even more, the removal of our guilt, the guilt that we feel for the things that we have done, the wrong things we have done, said, or thought. What does Jesus bring to us? What Jesus brings to us through humble letters, just 26 of them, assembled into words, placed into sentences, Jesus brings to us the forgiveness of sin. He brings to us the gospel, the good news of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation through him. Do you want this morning to rid yourself of the guilt you feel, the guilt you have felt perhaps for years, for decades? Believe in Jesus as the one who has sacrificed himself, his body, his blood on the cross to pay your debt of sin to God. Your debt of sin, which is the source, it's the source of your guilt. For if the debt owed to God for the sin that you've committed has been paid by Jesus for you, then you no longer need to feel guilty. In fact, you yourself can confront the guilt that you feel with what God has done for you in Jesus. This is what the Apostle John meant when he wrote these words. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That's 1 John 3:19 to 21. That's something, isn't it? Something. The Israelites were frightened there on Mount Sinai to hear the voice of God, so they begged Moses to speak to them for God. Well, in Jesus, in humility, we have God actually speaking to us, forgiving us for the sin that we commit. And he does this because he sacrificed himself for it. So here's the problem then, the challenge when we sin, and we do sin, for the old Adam still resides within us. What do we do with it? What do we do with that sin? Do we commit ourselves anew to try better and hope that in our efforts not only will we succeed in not thinking ill of an in-law, but God will look at our progress, our effort, and let us off the hook, so to speak, for what we continue to do and what we have done in the past? Well, no. For as it turns out, when it comes to the law of God, the right action, the love with which we have become pre-programmed, pre-loaded, when it comes to our attempts to make up for our failures with our successes, practice does not make perfect. Practice does not make perfect. You know, I'm always amazed at those those concert pianists who come out on stage and they play thousands of notes, tens of thousands of notes, maybe hundreds of thousands of notes in front of an orchestra, and they play those notes flawlessly without a mistake. And it occurs to me, if a concert pianist can so perform for an hour or more without one mistake, should I not be able to be a loving, humble servant of my neighbor from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed at night without mistake? I mean, just think of that feat of memory for those pianists. Just think of the intellectual capacity it must take to perform in such a way, and even more to perform in front of an audience. If that can be done by a piano player, can't I make the few dozen decisions that I must make in a day to be living and loving, and so do so without flaw, without sin, imperfection? Can't I do it? Well, it turns out the concert pianists are not as perfect in performance as we think. One such concert pianist was asked about what she was doing during COVID, and she said that she had set up large mirrors next to the piano in her house. She practiced every day, for she had noticed that how she played and how she felt she played and how she thought she looked while playing was not at all how she appeared on stage. What was going on inside of her and outside of her were two completely different things. She had a long way to go, is what she said. Apparently, her flawless performances were anything but. The point, the solution to our guilt, to our sin, is not to overcome it with our perfection. If it would be, then the only voice of God we are ever going to hear is going to be the voice of Moses. The voice of Moses speaking the law of God which will compound our guilt and cause us, like Jonah, to try to flee from God's presence. No, the solution to guilt is payment. That is it. Payment. And not a payment we can make because we don't have anywhere close to the spiritual capital needed to do so. The only one who does is Jesus. Jesus, God become man, and God become man so that he can come into our presence, make an entrance into our lives in a way that does not frighten or scare or intimidate us, but simply occurs in order that letters and words and sentences, humble letters and words and sentences, can be used to convey to us what he would give to us and continue to give to us, and that is the forgiveness of sin, and so the release from guilt. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise.